Okay, right. So we're continuing the discourse that we began learning last week, which was for Shabbat Parshat Vayetze, which was said in 1987, and we got part of the way through, and so untypically we decided to continue from where we reach, which is very nice, because today is the 10th of Kislev. Today is a special day in the Lubavitch calendar. It's the festival of liberation of the second Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Dov Ber, who was, and yesterday was his Yahrzeit, the day he passed away, and also the day he was born. And he really made the study of Hasidic teachings into something special. He really pushed for the study of Hasidic teachings, published lots of books with Hasidic teachings. So the fact that we take it a bit more slowly, and we, instead of just leaving off in the middle as we usually do, that we try to actually finish the discourse is very nice, very suitable, very appropriate. Now the discourse began, it was on the verse how Lavan got up in the morning, Laban got up in the morning, he kissed his sons and daughters, meaning Jacob's children and Jacob's wives, and then he went back to his place, and Jacob went on. And the first part of the discourse explained that that all means, we're reading it in a kind of Kabbalistic way, that Lavan is not the wicked uncle of Jacob, as we see him in the Sedra, or tricky uncle, difficult uncle. The word Lavan means white, and in fact this represents Loven Ha'elyon, the upper whiteness, a tremendous brightness, a divine brightness. And that's what the way we were talking about it last week. This tremendous brightness, here you see we've got this picture, the essence beyond and the upper brightness, and the way that it's then translated into terms of prayer, that when we pray at the beginning, there is this sense of this upper brightness, there's a sense of spiritual revelation when a person prays. Interestingly, I read a story, a little anecdote about Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he was the Baal Koireh in Shul. He read the Torah. And when he came to the words, which are actually at the beginning of the Sedra, last week's Sedra, where Jacob meets the shepherds who are by the well in Haran, and he says to them, "Do you know Laban? Do you know Laban?" So Rabbi Shneur Zalman read these words, and then he remembered that the word Lavan means really this, you know, godliness in this very exalted form. And he began thinking to himself, do you know Lavan? Do you know this exalted, infinite radiance? And he was absolutely transfixed, and he couldn't go on with the laning, and then, you know, and then finally he went on with it. But it was like a stunning moment for him. So the point is that there's first of all the upper brightness, then the brightness recedes, and then we're able to get on with our daily life in doing good things. But there's the interesting idea that if the brightness remains there, we're not able really to move forward, because we're just stuck at that beautiful radiance, and what we have to be able to do is to move forward. Now, then we reached page Zayin, and the second paragraph there, Behine Nitba'a La'el. So that's where we're going to begin. However, we'll have the Mimer melody, just in order to help us understand the Mimer. That will open the heart so that the ideas... You got page Zayin? Mm-hmm. Yom bo yam ba ya ya yo 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 ya ya ra ya ra ho ya yo yam ba yam ba yam ba yo yadam ha yadam ba ya yadam ba yo ya ho ya yadam ba ya ya yo ha yadam ba yam ba yo ya yadam ba ha yadam ba ho ya yam ba yadam ba ha ya yam ba yadam ba ha ya ya ho ya ya yo. Right, vihine. Vihine nidbole el. Now it's explained about Torah medaberet be'elyonim. The Torah speaks about upper realms. V'romezet betachtonim. And is hinting at lower worlds, at lower realms. In other words, the Torah is talking on two different levels at once. Talking about a very spiritual level of Lavan, the upper whiteness, the upper brightness. It's also talking about Lavan the Aramean, who was a very difficult piece of work, and Jacob had to deal with it. Umizemu van she'inyan zen. From this we can understand that this whole idea, she'lavan hu b'chinat loven ha'elyon she'lamayla, that Lavan is the upper brightness above, umimenu nimshach koach b'yakov, and that there's a spiritual force which enters Jacob. When it says that Lavan came and he kissed his sons and daughters, there's something positive that he's giving Jacob. Now this, shayach gam lechlalut ha-sipur de parshatenu. This actually relates to the entire story of that sedra last week. Avodat Yaakov beveit Lavan. The service of Jacob in the house of Lavan. You see, this particular discourse homes in on a verse right at the end of the Sedra. So now the Rebbe is saying that this kind of teaching really relates to the whole Sedra. Now the whole Sedra starts off with Jacob leaving his parents' house, lying down to sleep, having a dream of a ladder, and then going on to Haran and working and meeting Lavan and his daughter Rachel. First of all, he meets Rachel, and then marrying. He's cheated, so he's given Leah instead of Rachel. Then he marries Rachel as well, and he stays there, and he has many children. And then he's leaving there, and so that's that whole Sedra is Jacob's journey into this difficult realm, where, despite the difficulties, or within the difficulties, he gets married and has many children who are the ancestors of the Jewish people. So now this concept that we've had about this upper brightness relates to the whole story. Avodat Yaakov beveit Lavan, the work of Jacob in the house of Laban. Now, Jacob worked with the sheep. And this was a very important thing. In fact, I should really have photocopied that page. I'm sorry, I forgot to. I meant to, but I forgot. There is a whole thing in the Sedra about once a certain number of children have been born, now Jacob begins to worry, so it seems, about his own household. And so far, for 14 years, he's been working for Lavan just simply as a worker. He's tending the sheep of Lavan, but he hasn't had any sheep of his own. So he's just a shepherd. The shepherd doesn't own any of the sheep. And it's the farmer, the landowner, who in this case is Lavan, who owns the sheep. So Jacob says to him, I want to be able to have some sheep of my own. And they come to an agreement that Jacob will get, the first step is, Lavan will go through all the sheep and remove all the speckled sheep. Sheep are either white or speckled. So the first thing is, Lavan will remove all the speckled sheep. Then, so the remaining sheep are whites, and you wouldn't expect the white sheep to give birth to speckled sheep. However, this is the agreement that they came to. that from now on, any new speckled sheep, any new speckled lambs that are born, they will belong to Jacob. Now, there are different kinds of being speckled. And, for example, they're speckled just around the ankles. There's like a black ring or a black mark. That's one kind of speckling. Another kind are little dots, little black dots on the sheep. Another kind are large patches, dark patches on the sheep. So it seems that there were different arrangements. At one point it would be one kind of speckling that Jacob would get, and another point it was another kind of speckling that Jacob would get. Then there was a whole mysterious thing that Jacob did, which had the effect of making the sheep give birth to speckled sheep. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
What did they do?
Can't remember what he did, but...
He did something. He took sticks, which and he peeled off the bark in patches so that the stick looked speckled. Then he put those sticks in the water trough where the sheep were going to drink. And that was some kind of way of inducing them to have speckled lambs. So that concept now of the speckled lambs. So at one point it says that the lambs were, it uses three words for three different kinds of speckled. Akudim, nukudim, uvrudim. Let's just see that in the text over here. Dehine, that's the penultimate line, line 19 on this page, Zayin. Dehine avodat Yaakov etzon Laban, the service, the work of Jacob with the flock of Laban, haitaba ofan, it was in such a way, shahayu atzon akudim nukudim uvrudim, that the sheep, some of them were, they were, there's three kinds of speckled. And the normal way this is explained is that there's lines round the ankles, that's akudim, nukudim are dots, and rudim are patches. So those are the three kinds of speckled sheep.
So was all this a preamble on Yaakov's part, thinking that he's going to leave, and that's why he wanted flocks, because otherwise he didn't have anything to go away with.
Yeah, well, he knew he was going to leave. He was eventually going to go back home. He knows that he's not at home. You know, he's left Israel. He's left the land of Israel. He's his father and mother in the land of Israel, and he's left them in order to come here to the east. But then eventually he's going to go back home. So that's he doesn't want to have to go back home penniless. So he wants, on a simple level. Now, so here we have these three different kinds of speckled sheep. She'inyin zeh kamosha hu be'elyonim. Now this concept, the way it is in upper worlds, she'mimenu nimshach achakach le'tachtonim, from which it is drawn into the lower worlds, moreh al seideh ha'hamshacha, it is indicating the flow, the shalosh da'agot begilu elokut, of three different levels in the revelation of godliness. Now the fascinating thing about these sheep and the speckles on the sheep is that according to Rabbi Isaac Luria in the Kabbalah, in the Lurianic Kabbalah, these three varieties of speckled sheep indicate three different levels in the process of creation. And it's just, it's interesting that something so innocent in a way as these sheep, and the fact that they're speckled, but some are speckled this way, others are speckled another way, and then there's a third kind of speckle, which just seems very mysterious when we read it in the Torah. But like many things that we read in the Torah, so we don't quite understand it. There's lots of different images around this. For example, one of the images is that what Yaakov was doing, now if you take this stick and you make like, you peel off bits of bark so it's like stripes. Now in Jewish practice, when a man is wearing tefillin, it looks like stripes. So the sages tell us that when Jacob peeled these stripes in these sticks, spiritually he was doing what a person does when a person puts on tefillin, when a man wears tefillin. Only he's doing it in a kind of a spiritual way, and he's doing it with these sticks. The difference between tefillin and the sticks is that when he's finished, the sticks are ordinary sticks, whereas tefillin remain holy and they have a holiness and you have to treat them properly and so on. But somehow spiritually there's some kind of connection. Now, it doesn't mention that particular thing here, but it shows that the whole issue of these different kinds of speckled lambs has some kind of inner reverberation. So we're now going to learn, with the help of God, about these three different levels of revelation of the divine. We're on line three. Tchila bechinat akudim. First of all, the word, the realm, it can be called a world of akudim. Shekai al darga zu, this refers to a certain level. Sheba kol orot akudim bechli echad, where all the radiance is in one vessel. You see, in order to get from the essence of the divine down to our world. Now there's a beautiful expression which might be in this discourse, that if we were just to talk, we might be coming to this, if we were just to talk about God creating the world, you can imagine infinite God, and God decides there's going to be a world, and so here there is a world. Let there be a world, let there be light, let there be this and that and the other. Six days of creation, there's a world, right? Why do we have to have this whole idea of different levels of godliness and, the world of Atzilut and the world, the world of emanation and of creation and so on? Why can't you just say God is creating the world? There you are, bang, the world is there. So it explains that would be fine. There would be the infinite radiance of God, and there would be a world, which would be a physical world, full stop. From the point of view of the Kabbalah and Hasidic teaching, the intriguing thing about the world is that we can detect godliness in the world. We can imagine with our mind's eye, or sometimes even more, we can sense the godliness which is there in existence around us. In order to have that sense of the imminence of godliness in existence around us, for that you have to have all these stages in between. It's not just an infinite jump from God to the world. In order for the world to express godliness, it has to be a kind of more graded, a gradient. It's got to be a gradual step from God to the world. And the chain of different worlds and of divine sfirot, divine emanations, that expresses this gradient coming from the infinity of God to the world. Right? Does that make sense? I find that very meaningful when I read it. I thought it was a very interesting point to understand why there are all these sfirot. Now, the way Rabbi Isaac Luria talks about the sfirot, there are three stages. And he gives it the names of these three kinds of speckled creatures, speckled lamb. But first of all, we've got Akudim. You see, the essential thing about these different levels is that there's a radiance and a vessel. When we talk about the sfirot, there's the radiance within the sphera, and there's the vessel, so to speak, of the sphera. and we normally speak about the 10th sphira. However, when we're talking about the first level here, so now the name of the first vessel, the first level, level one is called Akudim, right, which is the kind of like this, in terms of the speckled sheep, it's the stripe round the ankle. But Akud means everything bunched up together. You see, the reason why Akudim means that with a lamb, it's that when you tie up a lamb, and you tie its front legs together, and you tie its back legs together, and you tie them up, that's where you tie it. So if it's got black marks in the white wool, so it's as if it's tied up with a rope. But it's like tying up. So Akudim, like we say the Akedah, this comes from the same word as the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Yes, it's this idea of tying up. Now here, what the tying up represents is that there was one vessel. That one vessel had within it the radiance, the divine radiance of godliness within that vessel. That's level one in revelation of the divine. And at this point, it's too... It hasn't reached this gradient level that this could become the interface between infinite God and finite world. We're talking about the interface, the connection, as it were, between infinite God and finite world, and this level of Akudim, it's too stark. There's only one vessel. So then we have the next level, level two, which is Nukudim. Now, Nukudim means dots. Nukudot is dots, but in the feminine. But it's but with these lambs, it's Nukudim. They've got dots on them. They've got spots. That's the kind. Now that represents vessels one after the other, which are like the spherot, and each one has got radiance in it. But these vessels, these spherot, do not connect together in any way. They are just like ten vessels, ten spherot, but they have no connection with each other, and they are, each one is very specifically whatever it is. If it's a vessel of kindness, it's kindness and nothing else. If it's a vessel of severity, it's severity and nothing else. Now this is the world of the breaking of the vessels. Have you ever heard of that? The breaking of the vessels. Okay. Well, breaking of the vessels. You see, if Svirot, when you were at school, did they still have O-level, or was it... Yeah, right. So there's O-level and A-level. O-level is Sfirot, right? So Sfirot, you learn about Sfirot, that's O-level Kabbalah.
Yeah.
The breaking of the vessels is A-level Kabbalah. So we're making a step forward. So the breaking of the vessels... Now the point is, why do I say it that way? Of the vessels. Because in the Zohar, and in the Book of Creation, and in Rabbi Moshe Kodavero, in all these books, you have the idea of Sfirot. To get the idea of the breaking of the vessels, for that you have to turn to the Lurianic writings specifically. That's in the writings of Rabbi Isaac Luria. And he's the one who's explaining these three different stages in existence. So level one is all the radiance in one vessel. Level two is where there are different spherot, but the spherot are inadequate. The vessel is too small, is too weak. And the radiance is too powerful. So there is, and the radiance is called the radiance of the world of Tohu. Now, what does Tohu mean? Maureen, do you remember what? Do you remember at the beginning of the Torah it says the world was Tohu Vavohu? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the world was Tohu Vavohu, and God's presence was over the waters. Do you remember that?
I remember it in English.
Yeah. So what's
the surface?
Yeah. So the world was chaos. What's the English? How do they translate it?
I think it's chaos.
Chaos.
Chaos and void or something.
Yes, chaos and void. Void and chaos. Something like that. It's very powerful Hebrew words. And so this is the radiance of chaos. So the radiance of chaos is something which is too powerful to be held in vessels, especially when the vessels do not have the integration that they are later going to have. And this causes what's described as the shvirat ha-kelim, the breaking of the vessels. Now, my psychotherapist friends, who like learning Kabbalistic teachings, particularly because of this kind of idea, it's like a breakdown. It's a breakdown within existence. Like a person, God forbid, has a breakdown. Why does a person have a breakdown? Because the vessel, which is within the person, or the structure of vessels, is not able to contain the intensity of what they're experiencing. So if, God forbid, they've had some kind of traumatic experience in childhood, let's say, then that can bring about a weakness in the vessels. And then going through life, the intensity of experiences in life can be too much for the vessel, and the vessel breaks down. And so there's an inner shattering. And the task of therapy is to try and put everything together again, the work of tikkun. Now, tikkun is the third stage. So just to keep it on the same page, because we've got a lot of space at the top, I'm going to put level 3 over here. Okay, it's a bit disorganized. But this level 3 is tikkun, repair. Level 3 is repair. And the point is to repair the whole system. Level 2 is the breaking of the vessels. Level 3 is repair. And what we get with level 3 is we get back the normal image of the Sfirot. But the thing is that now the Sfirot are able to integrate with each other. In kindness, there's not only kindness, there's kindness of kindness, there's severity of kindness. It's got its own opposite inside it. And in severity, there's kindness as well. And because of that, the Sfirot are in a structure where, you know, they're usually put in like, in this kind of structure. Yes, the seven Sfirot. Kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, kingship. And because they're in a structure, they connect with each other. They interconnect with each other. And that gives them a kind of elasticity, a spiritual elasticity, that they are able to take the radiance. And the radiance that they get is also a milder kind of radiance. It's the radiance of tikkun rather than of chaos. Radiance of tikkun. And that is something easier, which is easier to deal with. So these are the three stages of existence. One is a kind of primeval level, where you can't actually go anywhere, where nothing really happens. That's Akudim. Then there's the level where there is something, but it's got a dangerous possibility and it breaks. And then you've got repair. Now, in a way, this is like the map of everyone's life. You know, there's the sort of primal level, which is, you know, you can't say very much about. And then there's some kind of level of growing up and making a whole lot of mistakes. What's called appropriately in Hebrew, the sins of youth. Chatot ne'urim. And then comes a further stage where you put everything right and you get it all together again in a healthy way. The quality of tikkun. And interestingly, the whole of existence reflects that kind of process. So the world is in a process of repair following the shattering of the vessels. And the completion of the process of repair will be
Mashiach.
That's right, the coming of the Messiah. The coming of Mashiach, when there'll be peace in the world and goodness and happiness everywhere, and there won't be any disease, God forbid, and everyone will have enough to eat, and there'll be world peace. So that's the repair which follows the period of trying to recoup ourselves after the initial shattering.
So we're now in that period.
We're in the period of reaching towards tikkun. Yes.
And you mentioned like a spiritual elasticity.
Yes.
Is that because they're all connected, so that, let's say, whichever one that you choose, there's kind of a flow through it, and it can go into some of the others to take some of the extra?
Yes.
That allows a bit more.
There's that, and also it includes its opposite within it. It's able to contain. You know, in therapy terms, containment is a very important concept. Just being able to contain whatever is happening. You know, it could be, God forbid, a disaster is happening. So how do you cope with the disaster? So if there's enough elasticity in the person's own structure, they can contain what has happened and still go on functioning and do what has to be done and help other people. And, you know, they're not shattered themselves by what has taken place. You know, whereas a more fragile person is unable to act, because although it sometimes works the other way around, I can't resist telling you a story that I heard from a Holocaust survivor. He was talking about his mother. So they had been in Holland. And during the Holocaust, which they were hidden by a family, and everything was very, very difficult, and most of their friends were unfortunately killed during that period, and then it was the end of the war. And there they were living, they went on living in Amsterdam or wherever it was, and his mother got very, very depressed. Her friends from previous years were dead, and she was alone, and she was very miserable. So after a couple of years, a therapist suggested, look, take her on a cruise somewhere, you know, go take her on a ship and go somewhere else, you know, go to a hot climate, and it'll be better for her. Over here in Amsterdam, she keeps seeing all these bad memories, so that's what's making her depressed. So they take her on a cruise, and the ship is sailing in the Mediterranean, and she's sitting on the deck, you know, absolutely miserable, gloomy, you know, can't snap out of this depression. And then they enter Haifa Harbor. And just as they enter Haifa Harbor, it happens to be 1948, the War of Independence just began at that moment, and bombs began falling and explosions. As soon as that happened, she got up, she was able to help people. This is what has to be done. She'd gone through years of looking after her family in this very, very difficult situation of being in hiding with Nazi occupation. She couldn't take ordinary life, but now when it was a war, then she was healthy and able to function. You know, so that's the other way around. That's where the person has a kind of inverse containment. You know, they can only contain when there's a war going on. When there's no war going on, they're not able to cope. But normally it's the other way around. Alright, I just couldn't resist that story. But I heard that story told by the son of this lady. So there we have on line 3, Tchila Bechinat Akudim. First of all, it's the Akudim, which means the level where all the radiance is in one vessel, are wrapped up in one vessel. Line 4, V'acha kach Bechinat Nukudim. Then there's the realm of dots. Hamore al Olam HaTor. This is the world of chaos. Shebo Eses Svirot Him Bechinat Nukudot. Where the 10 Svirot have the quality of dots. V'acha kach Bechinat Brudim. Then we have the patches, this third kind of speckled sheet, Shekayel Olam Atzilut, which is the world of Atzilut, of emanation in the world of Tikkun. The Zeus, the world of repair. The Zeus Seidam Shachad, the Seidish Talshalut. This is the process of the flow of the downchaining of the world. And as it was with the sheep of Lavan, literally, this is how the situation was organized between Lavan and Yaakov, that these sheep, this kind of spotted sheep or that kind of spotted sheep, should be yours. Now here we get an interesting interpretation. You see, so far we have the Lurianic teaching. The Lurianic teaching tells us about these three different stages, and then the next stage, you see, we have this level 1, Akudim, one vessel, level 2, the breaking of the vessels, level 3, the level of repair. We're now going to focus on the level of repair. How is the process of repair going to be completed? How do you actually finish it? Omnam, line 9. Omnam, however, Yaakov pa'al shinui v'haficha b'zeh. Jacob achieved a transformation. Kafi shehu b'pashut ha-mikraot, as it says in the text, that there were changes in the arrangement between Lavan and Yaakov. You see, remember, Lavan and Yaakov represent the higher level of brightness and being in the world. See, Lavan is up here, Jacob is down there, and we're talking about the transaction between them. And so there are certain three stages, but Jacob is doing something different. V'cheinu gam beruchniyot ha'inyanim. So it is in spiritual terms. She Yisrael al yedei avodatam olim lema'ala yoter. The Jewish people, through their service, rise to a higher level, shepoalim shinui besedish talshalut. They achieve a change in the downchaining of the worlds. A change is being affected, and what we're really talking about is the change, which is the completion of the tikkun. And when you have the completion of the tikkun, then the essence is revealed everywhere. Then you don't have to have this gap. The essence is there on the lowest level as well. Because really, the essence of the divine is here. It's only that we're not aware of it. But the transformation that can take place in the world is that the essence of the divine can be revealed in every aspect of life. So that's the transformation which is going to take place, and it's somehow due to the service of Jacob. Now here comes some heavy reinterpretation of the text. The text says that it was Lavan who kept changing the agreement. But here it puts it that it's Jacob who changes the agreement, because what Jacob is doing is transforming this whole system. So there was originally the structure of existence. But then, Avalacha Kach, line 16, after that, Naseh Inyan Shel Vayachalefet Maskoti. You have the idea of changing the wages, changing the agreement between Lavan and Jacob. L'mayle mehamedidot v'hagbalot d'sei d'shtar shalot d'akudim d'akudim mevrudim. Higher than the distinctions and the definitions of those three levels. V'zenim shach b'vchinat haseret monim. He's quoting from the verses here, but he's giving it all this new interpretation, that this comes down in these 10 qualities, haynu ese kalul me'ese, the 10 svirot, each of which is made up of all 10. Shezeo mispa me'er, the number 100. Mispa shalem, a whole number, a complete number. Uvapashtut, and what that means simply, sha'al yedea bodat Yisrael, through the service of the Jewish people, mamshichim lamata, we draw down below, page 9 now, lo rak prinat v'rudim, not only the third level, the world of tikkun, olam atzilut, the world of atzilut, eile gam v'chinat nukudim, we also draw down the second level. We also draw down the second level, the radiance of the world of chaos. Ulamayla yotan, even higher, ma'abchinat da'akudim b'chli achad, we reach the level of the radiance which is in one vessel. Va'od lamayla mizan, even higher than that, mibchinat lovin o elyon atzmo, we reach the upper whiteness itself, atzmuto ma'uto yitbarach. We reach the essence of God, shezen nimshach lamata mamash, and that is drawn down right below. Now this idea that the essence, so in other words, there is this sort of neat, there's this neat Kabbalistic depiction. I suppose we could put on this diagram the three levels, you know, level one, level two, and then we have here level three. And so what it's saying here is that we, the Jewish people, who are here in the world, and we have the Torah, and we have these Kabbalistic teachings, and we have the mitzvot of the Torah, and we have the ability to perceive the spiritual possibilities which are there in existence. From our position in the world, we're able to see not just the radiance of tikkun in our lives, but we can see the second level, which is the chaotic dimension, and that chaos can somehow be integrated in a positive way. The Rebbe would say, you've got to use the radiance of chaos, but in vessels of tikkun. Now, that expresses certain sense of doing something which is completely, you know, seems impossible, but you're going to do it. How do you do it? You use this unnatural spiritual energy which comes from beyond, but you manage to get it done in a practical way here in the real world. Or it's ideas, and the idea is an idea which sort of transcends ordinary normal life, and yet you put that idea into a system where it's able to be part of physical reality. So we have that realm of chaos, and beyond the realm of chaos, we have that realm of a kind of unity which is above, which is just one sphera, as it were. And then beyond that, we have the essence. So what the Rebbe is saying in this discourse is that we're able to get not just the world of tikkun, not just the world of chaos, not just the world of unity, but the very essence, and that can be expressed here in this world, that there can be the indwelling of the essence in our daily lives in this world. It's really a kind of it's an illumination, like a personal kind of illumination, that you recognize this, that you can recognize this quality of the essence is there in the world around us, and we can open our eyes and see it and perceive it and be aware of it. An academic professor wrote a book about this called Open Secret. It's an open secret, this presence of the essence. V'hine b'Torah O Sham, now we're in the next paragraph. Now, in Torah O, where it discusses, this book by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, which discusses the whole idea of Laban and Yaakov, B'musga, in brackets, Kotev Shalavan bePashtut, he writes that the simple level of Lavan, Lavan de Klipa, that means the Lavan, the negative Lavan Laban that we meet in the Torah, Machalif Maskuto Mamash B'Ramaot, changes the wages of Jacob with deception. V'hakavana b'zeh b'pashtut, and what this means, Dinyana now, that this idea that Lavan representing the exalted spiritual level, Hukamoshu Hulamaila. That's how it is. What we've been speaking about is all the way it is above. Omnam kafisha Lavan nishtal shelamata, but when Lavan comes down below, and he's this negative person, hechalifet baskuti aseret monim kipshuto, he cheats Jacob by changing the agreement about how many, which lambs, what kind of speckled lamb. Aval yesh lefaresh hakavana b'zeh, you can explain this. Shemevi b'Torah or from Torah or shelavan b'pashtut machlif et maskut imamash b'ramaut, the idea that Lavan is cheating Jacob, who k'dei levaya, is in order to reveal shavodat Yisrael po'alim gam b'Lavan zeh shlemata, the service of the Jewish people has an effect on Lavan below. In other words, it's not Lavan, really, who's cheating. It's that we are transforming something in existence, and that has an effect below. Ki Yisrael al yedei avodatam, the Jewish people, through their service, ma'alim gam et ha'choshech v'et ha'mrirut d'olam hazeh, they elevate the darkness and the bitterness of this world, להפוך חשוכה לנהורה, to transform darkness to light, ומרירה למתקה, a bitterness to sweetness. So the Lavan, the lower aspect of Lavan, this dangerous Lavan, this cheating Lavan, is the darkness of the world and the bitterness of the world. But we have the ability to transform that into radiance and sweetness. Now, how do we do that? That's through tshuva, as it says here. Shezeu al yedei avodat ha-tshuva. This is through the service of tshuva, of repentance. Uchmavo b'chama mekomo b'drushim ha-mavarim inya Mashiach. That, as explained in many discourses, which tell us that the idea of Mashiach is atid la-tava tzadikai b'tyuvta. The concept of the Messiah is that he will make righteous people repent. In other words, Mashiach will come and will enable righteous people to achieve the exalted level of repentance. Shema'alat ba'alei tshuva, because the positive quality about a repentant person, he shepo'alim gam b'choshech ha'olam, a repentant person transforms everything to goodness. Now, what are they transforming to goodness? The repentant person has been in contact with negative things. The repentant person is someone who was sucked up into darkness. And now, by changing the darkness to light, that's a global transformation. That's a tremendous transformation. That's why Jacob said at the beginning of the Sedra, I will return in peace to the house of my father, b'shalom, beit shalom, two kinds of peace. As it's written, shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'l'karov. Peace to the one who is distant, peace to the one who is near. L'rachok she'naseh karov. It means peace to the one who was distant and has become near. V'adaraba ha'shalom l'rachok. When we say peace to the distant one, that comes before lifnei ha'shalom l'karov, before the greeting the near one, machmat ma'alat ha'tshuva, because of the power of repentance. So in other words, it's the power of repentance which is able to achieve this total transformation, so that the darkness is turned to light, and the essence is revealed here in this world. Are you with it? Yeah? Half. All right, so let's just step back a little bit from the details. What it's saying is that there is a whole spiritual structure in existence, and the role of the Jew is somehow to transform that And actually that's why we've been given the Torah and the mitzvot. And that's also why we are given the paradoxical aspects of our personal history and of our national history. Our national history is a history of exile. It's a history of destruction. You look at what the Torah says. Every step, you know, just when they seem to be being on the point of going into the promised land, something goes wrong. You know, they get the Torah from God at Mount Sinai, then they make the golden calf. That, each time there's some kind of thing going wrong. Finally, after 40 years wandering in the desert, they finally get into the land of Israel. Wonderful. They build the temple. What happens next? It's destroyed. And then they build another temple. That's also destroyed. So the national history of the Jewish people is one of tremendous, beautiful possibilities being painted in front of our eyes. And then it's all demolished. Now, very often, that's the picture for an individual as well. There are various ways which we build something up. And it gets knocked down. Then we try again with the help of God. We're successful and we should be able to transform it. But this interplay of darkness and light is happening all the time. You know, this breaking of the vessels, whatever the Kabbalistic terminology for these negative things, but it's an interplay of darkness and light. And we're in that interplay. Now, the point is, are we stuck in that pattern, in that cycle of exile and redemption? So what the Rebbe is saying here is that we're not stuck in it. We can break out of it. And it's the power of repentance which enables us to break out of it. Why? Because repentance is the faculty with which we take the darkness in our own life and transform it into something positive. Someone had a quarrel with their spouse. So now they feel bad about it. And so they try to make it up. And they are extra nice. And because there was the quarrel, you could say, now comes the extra nice aspect to their relationship. And so it is in our relationship with God, and so it is in our relationship with the world. So that's what this is really teaching us. But it's that we are somehow shaking the system, because the system as it is a system which includes darkness and light at various points. And what we have to do is try to transform the darkness into light. We have to shake up the whole system, and that's.
It's like when you get too confident that something is working in a certain way. So then the temple was destroyed; it was made into little pieces, and the tikkun is putting it back together in a way that is a kind of a different format.
Mm.
And interesting that you break the glass and you get married, and it shatters and. It gives you a starting point from the little pieces to build something that is more real in a way.
That's beautiful. That's a lovely way of looking at it.
But that's what I was trying to understand from what you were saying.
Mm. Yeah, that makes sense.
From what you were saying.
No, but that makes a lot of sense for me. Now, at the bottom of page Tet, we've got the paragraph beginning Behine. Now this focuses on the relationship of God and the world, and God and the individual. Behine hamshachat bechinat loven ha'elyon lamata. This drawing of the upper brightness below, because that's what we're talking about, is that the upper brightness. See, at the beginning, the first part of this discourse that we did last week spoke about how the upper brightness has to recede. You have a little bit of revelation of the upper brightness, then it has to recede, otherwise you can't get on with life. But this second part of the discourse is saying, no, on the contrary, the upper brightness is here in this world, and this is life. Right? It's like it's opened another door. Now this drawing of the upper brightness below, he be'ofen the yichud nifla, is in a way of a wondrous unity with the divine. Ad shehu lemayle migede yichud, till it's even higher. You can't even call it yichud, means unification. Like when you get married, as you just mentioned, there is a yichud room. There's a room that the bride and groom, straight after the chuppah, are supposed to be in this room. And halachically, they're supposed to lock the door. So they're locked in a room together, which symbolizes their unification. So saying that this brightness being revealed below is a tremendous unification with God, that's one step. But then it says it's even higher than unification. Ki hayesha nivra vayesha amiti nasim dava echad. Created existence and the true existence, which is godliness, become one. It's more than yichud. Yichud is you have a husband and a wife, they remain two separate people. They're unified together, but they're still two people. But with God and the world and the individual and God, there's a way in which there's some kind of absorption taking place that the person realizes that there's nothing apart from God. In kol ha'shurim shebedava, with all the storm that is in this idea, ad shehu lemayla gam mishturim, till it's even higher than a storm. The storm is a Yiddish word, you see, shturim. Loi barash Hashem, not with the thundering of God. Now, there's a beautiful image in the Book of Kings that Elijah is depressed. Elijah was at the battle with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel in Haifa today. The battle with the priests of Baal, and he was victorious. The priests of Baal made an offering and they called on Baal and nothing happened, and Elijah made an offering and he called on God and fire came from heaven, and everyone recognized that Hashem is God, and they all cried out Hashem hu elokim, Hashem is God. But then the next day Jezebel was determined to kill Elijah, and he was depressed that nothing had really changed. Everything was just as bad as it had been a few days earlier. And he walked to Mount Sinai. This is in the Book of Kings. He walked to Mount Sinai. And he's trying to give up his role as being a prophet. So there is a whole thundering and lightning. And it says, that's the Rash. And it says, but God was not in the thundering. And then there are various other things, with a great wind and other things. And finally, there's a cold mamadaka, there's a still, gentle voice. And that was where God is. So here it says, in the thundering, God is not there. Vagam lamayla mikold mamadaka, and even going higher than the still, gentle voice. Ki kold mamadaka, because that gentle voice, Uphinat Hagilui le Navi, that's a revelation to the prophet Elijah, Al Yedei Riyah or Shmiyah, through his sight or his hearing, Masha'enke Masha Yesha Nivra Vayesha Miti Nasin Dava Echad. But when you have the idea that existence merges with the divine, that which is created and that which creates it become one, Hainu Shayesha Nivra Nase Ayesha Miti Mamash. Physicality becomes an expression of the divine. It's higher than the white radiance. It's higher than anything higher. It's beyond the measurements of upper and lower. That's the intriguing thing. It's beyond the measurements of upper and lower. Because there's nothing apart from God altogether. There's nothing else. Ve'einod nuvado, there are two phrases. One is there's nothing, and the other is there's nothing else. So nothing means there's just nothing, there's just godliness. Ve'inyan ze nifal gam b'chol ha'olam kulo. And this achievement of this merging of the divine with existence is expressed to the whole world, u'befrat b'Yisrael, and especially in the Jewish people. This unification of existence with the divine, who often nale yote etzlam, becomes expressed for the Jewish people in a very intense way. It's expressed for every human being, but for the Jew, it's on an even higher level, as is known shepshituta atzmut. There's the idea that the simplicity of the essence Shora b'pshitut shel kol echad miYisrael, dwells in the simplicity of every individual Jew. So in the simplicity of an individual, that's where you have the simplicity of the essence of the divine. V'yichud zehu b'tachlit ha-shleimut, and this unification is with total wholeness. L'mayna loyrak mibchinat echad, it's not only higher than the word one, like in the words Hero Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. Elegam mibchinat yachid, higher than the word one is the word yachid, which means only one. That there's one implies that there's two. But yachid, the only one, implies there's only one. And nonetheless, this level of unity is beyond even that. V'yesh lomar shehu al derech itachtut shebemitzvat hakem. Now there's a concept which the Rebbe would speak about every 7 years of Hakel, that there's a special mitzvah in the Torah that every 7 years the Jewish people would gather in the temple and the king would address them. And I think the year when this was said was such a year. And so this concept of the unification of the Jewish people that took place then, Hakel et ha'ama nashimba nashimba taf, unify, gather the people, men, women and children. And all of them are unified with the concept of the awe of God. So that oneness, and all this is drawn down below in our lives, in our physical lives, that's how it will be in the future, the time of Mashiach. The soul will derive sustenance from the body. Here the emphasis is on the physicality of the body. But the physicality of the body is infinitely exalted. Now that's an extremely interesting thing, because mostly when we look at Kabbalistic texts and even Hasidic texts, it speaks about the soul being very spiritual and the body is something secondary. Whereas this particular approach that the Rebbe is using here, which we do find to a certain extent, but the Rebbe emphasizes it, is that the physicality of the body is actually higher than that of the soul, than the spirituality of the soul. The spiritual meaning of the physical body is higher than that of the soul. And therefore there's the idea that in the future the soul will derive sustenance from the body, spiritually. Machmat ma'alat ha-guf, because of the exalted nature of the body. Or ma'alat ha-ma'aser, and the importance of action. All this helps us understand why in Jewish teaching, sha'ma'aser hu ha-ikah, that action is the main thing. And that our body matters very much. That's why it matters. What food we eat with our body, what we do with our body. All the different things we do with our body are very significant, because the body has this infinite significance. It's here in this world, but it expresses the essence of the divine. Shahari akol nitan b'shvil aguf ha'maaseh, because God gives us everything in order that our physical body and the actions that we do should express godliness. Ve'ikar shel kol zeh yeh lemata ma'asod ha'tefachim, and the main thing is all this should be revealed in a real, tangible way. B'geula amitit v'ashlema, in the true and total redemption. Im kol ha'pirushim shebedava, with all the different commentaries that you can make about what is the redemption. But here, that we just define. We've gone step by step, and he's defined what the redemption actually is. The redemption is the revelation of the essence here in this world. Mm-hmm. And so that whole process that we've been looking at, and the way in which we have to achieve a transformation of everything, this is actually the process leading to redemption. And so there we are in redemption. We've had spelled out to us what is redemption. Redemption is that the essence, the Loven HaElyon, the upper brightness, becomes part of our daily world as men and women living here.
So why did Loven present in a kind of such a negative way? In this world,
well, to me, you see, that question is like the same question. If God loves us so much, why should there be a Holocaust? Mm. in terms of the totality of the process, there's tremendous darkness. But actually, behind all the darkness is infinite God, in such a way that infinite God can be revealed here in this world, in our daily life.
It's almost like a catalyst to innovate that appreciation of God.
Well, it could be.
We're always good.
The darkness motivates us
to try
to get beyond the darkness. If there's no darkness, if everything is hunky-dory, we don't have to make any particular step. It's all very nice and comfortable. But if there are terrible tragedies and darkness in the background, then we're faced with a question and a challenge. And the way that we face that challenge is by engaging in the transformation, which is really the purpose of existence.
I noticed that Rabbi Freundlich said about, like, we ask, why was there a Holocaust? Why did this happen to the Mumbai people?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he said that there are things we don't understand. And these belong to that category.
Yeah, absolutely.
They were on a mitzvah, they're doing a mitzvah, and still.
Yeah.
You asked that question, how does it be with the people on a mitzvah that bad things happen to them? Yeah.
Okay.